Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting Fairfax, welcome. This is a tremendous family, and we're glad you're here this morning. I know that summer travels are wrapping up. Loudoun County people are like, okay, school starts this week. Fairfax County is trying to get in their last hoorah. So if you're back from vacation, welcome home. If you're gone from vacation, you're watching online, they're not here, but good morning. On your chairs this morning, I want to make a public service announcement. There are door hangers. We have so many. Look, this is a great opportunity. You've heard about it for weeks to invite your community. And that could be the people around you. Our church is not local here so much. Our communities are all throughout Northern Virginia. This is a great opportunity to invite your neighbors to come to church. Parents, bring your kids' backpacks next Sunday. The elders are going to pray a blessing over them during service. And then there's no Bible class, so we're going to have like an extended fellowship time, but it's going to include hot dogs and hamburgers, and we call them snowballs down home, but they're Kona ice. So as they say back home, we're going to pass a good time. So come on, and let's do that. So we've been studying through the book of Hebrews this month for the past 2 weeks, and we've called this Greater. And it comes from the idea within Hebrews that Jesus is greater, that essentially that Jesus is supreme, that he has the superiority, that Jesus is superior. He's supreme to our challenges. He's supreme to the circumstances we face, to the situations we're dealing with, that Jesus is greater than anything you're dealing with. In any situation you're facing, Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the law, that Jesus is greater. And constantly throughout Hebrews, there's this reminder and this underlining all the time that Jesus, again and again, that we can have confidence because Christ is greater. And that gives us courage. See, we think we need comfort sometimes to get through things. Most of the time, what we need is courage. My son, Ethan, I didn't tell him I was going to say this, so if he's awake, he is now. My son, Ethan, was playing football last fall, and it was early November, and then his games were always on Saturday nights, and it was cold. I mean, the wind was blowing, and it's always colder down on the field, so you can see the wind. I was like papers flying across the field. And I looked down there, and he is just doing this on the sidelines. He was defense, and he's just miserable. He's not paying attention at all to the game. So I'm sitting in the stands by Mary, and Mary says, as a mom does, "Oh, poor baby. He's so cold." And I said, I'll talk to him. Which meant, in my way, I'm going to yell at him because I'm in a warm blanket. So I yelled down to him, "Goff!" And I got his attention. And he looked at me, and I said, "Suck it up! Get back in the game!" And I think sometimes in our Christian walk, like there are types of people that we need. Like we need the person, the Mr. Rogers type who comes and they're going to sit by you and they're wearing an awesome sweater and they're going to put their arm around you and say, "Hey, tell me how you're feeling. It's going to be okay." We need those people. That's what we need, those people. But there are other times where we need William Wallace to come in there, you know, from Braveheart and say, "Suck it up, Buttercup. Let's go. Don't give up. I know things are tough. Don't give up." And we need those. See, if we were to define the word encouragement, I think most of us in our definition would use this phrase that it's to make someone feel better. Like if somebody bereaved, we want to encourage them. We want to make them feel better. That's kind of the definition that we assume encouragement means. But encouragement actually means to put courage into, to fill with strength, to fill with courage. So rather than "I'm going to make someone feel better," here's a better definition of what that means. Speaking words that fill a soul with courage. And that's what Hebrews is all about. It's about speaking a word of courage to the people. And that's what's happening, especially in our passage that Clay just read to us this morning. The Hebrew writer is writing to encourage his readers. He's writing to fill them with courage. Because the implication here is that they're growing weary. And he knows that what's going to happen is they're going to have a tendency to lose heart. He knows If it's not now, it's coming. And so as we study about greater and about throughout the book of Hebrews, we talk about Jesus and his being greater than all of these things. And Jesus is superior to all of these things. And we can't bypass the application to what that means for our lives. And so, I think we can relate to this. And this is why I chose these three verses to deal with. Is that we're going to feel discouraged. We're going to feel overwhelmed. We're going to feel beat down. And when we do, Hebrews says, here's what you need to do. So the first thing he tells them in chapter 12, verse 1, is remember the witnesses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There's a lot happening in that section just alone. If you get to know me well enough, you know that I nerd out on word study and picking apart Bible verses. I don't have time to do that today, so we're going to just kind of fly by this. That word therefore is pointing back to chapter 11. And this is sometimes what we call the hall of faith or the faith hall of fame. And chapter 11 tells us just story after story of people who have run the race, people who were faithful when it was hard, people who kept faith in God even when circumstances and situations seemed impossible. These are these great cloud of witnesses. And we talk about witnesses, typically we kind of think of the word eyewitness, you know. We get an eyewitness report. Some of my favorite eyewitness recordings on television are when they have those impromptu, tell me about the apartment in the fire, and they have somebody who goes off, ooh, I was upstairs doing this, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, oh no, Lord Jesus, it's a fire. You know, those are my favorite eyewitness accounts. Have you seen those videos? Those are awesome. I don't really think that's what he's talking about. See, there's this idea that we kind of have that where they're sitting in bleachers and they're watching us. Well, maybe that's one interpretation. But what another way that we can look at witness is they say something. A witness doesn't only see, but they also say. I think the writer is saying this, that we're surrounded by this cloud of people, this amazing amount of people who have gone before us, and they're all speaking to us. They're all saying something to us. The question is, what are they saying? What are the witnesses saying? And I would challenge you to read through chapter 11 with this in mind. What are these people saying to us? But I want to give you just a few examples, some that we're familiar with, because we don't have a lot of time, but I just want to kind of unpack just a couple of these. In verse 7, it tells us of Noah. It says, Noah, by faith, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen. In other words, there's going to be a flood, Noah. There's going to be rain. Noah had never seen rain or a flood up until that point. He says, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You're like, okay, he built a boat. Do you know how long it took Noah to build that boat? 120 years. That's a long building project. Look, some of you complain about the 2 weeks that you're out while your bathroom's getting renovated. Imagine 120 years. And Noah, in the midst of this, is having to deal with ridicule from people. What's going to happen, Noah? Hey, Noah, that's a pretty big boat. I mean, can you imagine the shade that people are throwing him? And yet, Noah was faithful. And as a witness, he speaks to you and me as we're running in the race, and I think what Noah might say is this: I know you're tired. I know you are. I know that your progress is slower than you thought it would be, but listen, the rain will come. And then we have verse 8. God tells Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And check this out. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Imagine this. You're getting ready to move, oh, let's say, you know, to a new ministry location or a new place that the army or the government is sending you. And you tell your wife, hey, we're moving. And she says, where to? I don't know, but we're moving. The U-Haul's out front, Noah, Abraham. Go and pack your stuff. You're moving. Abraham had no idea where he was going. And I think what he would say is this. You're trying to be obedient to God. You're sure you're headed in the right direction that he wants you to go, but you don't really know what the end destination looks like. And God's not telling you. It's an opportunity for faith. And man, the Bible says here of Sarah, Abraham's wife in verse 11, that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She was old and barren. In fact, in chapter 12, go to the next verse. Therefore, from one man, it says this about Abraham, as good as dead. Therefore, from Abraham, who was as good as dead, came this son, came these descendants. And I think Sarah would say this is that, look, it doesn't make sense on paper. It seems absolutely impossible on paper. It doesn't make sense from a worldly standpoint. But God said it, and what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Verse 31 tells about Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute in the Old Testament that God used to save his people. By Rahab, the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I had some guys back in Baton Rouge that were real smart high school students who were going to Christian school, and they said, our Bible teacher told us that that is a bad translation, that Rahab wasn't really a prostitute, she was an innkeeper. And I said, dude, if that is true, she's been the most slandered woman throughout all of history. And yet, she speaks to us. And I think what Rahab would say is this: I know you feel weighed down by your past. I know you're constantly reminded of the mistakes that you made, and that who you used to be and what others have said about who you used to be. And they hold that over your head. But what they've said about you is not who you are. And who you are today is not who you were yesterday. And who you are tomorrow is not who you're going to be today. Don't give up. Keep going. God has given you a new meaning. Don't give up. The challenge then is not for us, is that when we don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen, we don't know when trouble is going to come. We don't know when hardships are going to come, when the challenge to our faith is going to happen, but it will happen. And I think sometimes we have this fear of the future. We don't know how everything's going to work out. And so what happens is that fear paralyzes us and we stop moving forward. But the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11 that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. You don't know the future. You can't see how it's all going to fit, but you keep moving forward. We just celebrated 50 years. Fairfax just celebrated a 50-year anniversary, the beginning of April. And I sat back most of the time in a sound booth running sound, and I heard stories of people who were here at the beginning. I heard stories of people who, like me, have only been here a short time, and seeing how God is working, has worked amazing things. Look, the people who were led to plant this church, they prayed, they gave. I mean, I love hearing stories of Ed Nozella telling about how much fun it was to come and do manual labor. I mean, this is Ed Cox. We're not surprised by that. He talks about cutting trees when it was raining and everybody else quit on him. That's not shocking. But you hear about these stories. And I remember sitting in the back on Sunday morning, at the end of service on Sunday morning, and people are just talking, and they continue to talk about how God took small things that people did, their time, their talents, their treasures, and yet he used them in exponential ways beyond all they could have imagined. And no one had any idea what Fairfax was going to be like 50 years ago. They didn't know that it would be what it is today, 50 years ago. And I kept thinking in my mind, do it again, God. God, take our small contributions and do it again. Blow it beyond what we can possibly imagine. Because what I heard on that 50th was God was faithful back then. And folks, God is faithful now. God was faithful to you long before you were faithful to him. And he continues even though your faith wavers. Do it again, God. And that's what's happening in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They finish this race and they're saying, hey, you're going to have this time in your life where things aren't going to go the way you planned. There's going to be this moment when you're out of control and you feel like you're going to be tempted to quit. Just keep running. Just keep going. Don't quit. Look, you can have faith because the same God who helped us and finish the race is the same God who is with you. Remember the witnesses. The next thing he says is this, to throw off the weight. Oh, man. So let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Some translations will use the words throw off the weight. Throw off the weight. This phrase literally means to set it aside, to push it out of reach. Set it aside so that whatever's been tripping you up won't keep tripping you up. So that as you're running this race, you won't quit hitting the same obstacle again and again. Those who know me best know that I like candy. It's a running joke in the children's ministry that I steal their candy. I really don't. Aaron has a special basket that's just mine. Now, I am particularly fond of Kit Kat. Like, Kit Kat is my drug of choice when it comes to candy. And the best way that I found to deal with that is if I put it in a place, if we're at a table and there's Kit Kat in the middle of the table, I am very tempted just to sit there and just keep working on that Kit Kat. But if I push it out of reach where I have to get up, it's going to be a little embarrassing that I'm getting up just to go get Kit Kat. So I push it out of reach. And while that's a simple metaphor, that is simply that's kind of what he's saying. Throw off this weight. Get it out of reach from where you can grasp it. Put it aside because it's clinging so closely, it's hindering you from running freely. Last weekend, I was taking our dog for a walk in the Manassas battlefield, and there was this guy getting out of his car at the same time, and he put on this black vest. And I thought, dude, he's putting on a bulletproof vest. We're about to have some war games at the battlefield. No, it was a weighted vest. But a weighted vest is pretty much they have this black vest, and sewn into the vest are these weights. And it's there to help them with speed and agility. It also aids in weight loss. And those of you who are in the military, you've had to run with all this heavy gear on. And here's the thing about wearing a weighted vest or wearing all that gear. It's heavy when you put it on. But the more weary you become, the heavier that stuff gets. Think about it. Some of you this morning, the weight that you're carrying is starting to grow unbearable. Maybe it's the pressures of life choking you out of faith. Maybe you started your race as a Christian and you didn't have all the stress and the anxiety that you now have, but that stuff is creeping in. And it's like running a race with a bad case of asthma. You really want to run. You do. But how can you run when you can't breathe? It's a feeling almost of this weight that's wearing you down so much that you're barely able to tread water. And you come up to get breath for a short period of time. Or maybe this morning, you're sitting here and your mind, you're in church, but your mind is on a mortgage that you're struggling to figure out how you're going to pay. Or it's a child who's going the wrong direction. Maybe it's a marriage that's crumbling. There are so many things that are weighing you down. And maybe it's more than that. You just can't keep carrying this weight. There are these weights that we also keep adding. Things that aren't sinful in nature, but they're unnecessary. See, a mature Christian, a mature runner, stops asking, is this a sin? We don't ask that. I get that question all the time. What do you think, this is a sin? Is it wrong if I do that? Well, that's not really the right question. A mature Christian, a mature runner in the race, asks the question, is this best for my run? Is this going to hinder my run? Is it going to keep me from running as freely as I can? Is it, because there's a lot of life that isn't necessarily wrong, but it's so eternally trivial that it is distracting your race. Is there something in your life that is weighing down your race? Beware the seduction of the trivial, because it will get heavy. And he goes on to say, the sin that clings so closely. Some translations will say that the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, he's gone from talking very broad about the weight, but I think sin, and it can be a broad thing, but I think it's more specific. The sin that so easily, that clings so closely. He spent the entire book of chapter in verse 11, chapter 11, talking about faith. And the importance of faith in this race. What if, and it seems clear to me, and I may be wrong and that's okay, but is that the sin that the Hebrew writer is speaking of here is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of not having faith. It's not believing in who God is or that God of what he has said. It's not having faith. It's a sin. And it's a sin that so much of the weight we carry fits into. It is the vest that all of those weights go into. When we don't trust that he who began a good work in you is faithful. So let me see if I can't just say this for a second. Suddenly, if I have the sin of unbelief, suddenly the pressure and stress of life becomes much more overwhelming to me. Suddenly, if I don't have faith, then I am faced with some uncertainties of the future that stop me in my tracks because I don't know what's going to happen next. But if I believe and if I have faith, as Hebrews 11:1 says, then I am sure of something I can't quite see, then instead of that pressure and stress overwhelming me, I can set it aside and I can keep moving forward. I can keep running the race. And that's why we remember the witnesses. We look back at them who endured with faith. But they weren't as, that's the message they give us, is that don't give up. And he also says this, to run with endurance. It's the Christian life that we live is not a sprint to the finish line. It would be awesome if, you know, you're baptized and then God says, okay, done, come on up to heaven. Like whisk you away, you didn't have to deal with that. A lot of times I think we're more concerned about the beginning of the race, and sometimes we're concerned about the end of the race, but we don't really think about the middle of the race. I one time thought that I was going to do one of those 4K runs, 5K, I can't even remember the number. I thought I was going to do one of those things. It was one of those couch to whatever, and I thought, you're speaking my language right there. So I thought, I'm going to do this. I bought some shoes, I went out running, and you know, I had the gear, and I went to running, and I got shin splints, and it hurt so bad. And I wanted to run, but let me tell you what, after a while, I was like, totally not worth it. And then they said, well, you don't have to run, you can walk. And I was like, what's the point of a race if you can walk? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Those are intended. They want people to move. But the point is that there's a beginning and an end, and most of the time, we're not really concerned about the middle section of what happens in there. I want to say this, that there's this word in here that says, let us. You notice that this plural, since we are surrounded, let us. Look, we're not meant to do this alone. This is not a single race. We're not watching you. We're on a team, and we are not in competition with each other. We're supposed to be mutual encouragers. You've heard the story before of the two men who are out hiking, and they come upon a great grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear starts chasing him. They take off running. And one man gets to a point, and he takes off his boots, and he puts on running shoes. The other guy says, what are you doing? You can't outrun that bear. He says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Yeah, a lot of people have forgotten that this is not an individual race. And the other runners are not my competition. The idea is that we are cheering for each other. We are encouraging each other to hang in there for the long haul. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, this constant reminder is there. Encourage one another. As you meet together regularly, it's all about encouraging one another because the writer knows that we all have the tendency to lose heart. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end, the confidence that we had at the beginning. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, there's that reminder. To run this marathon takes resolve. See, there's a big market for religious experience right now. There's a big market out there for religious experience. But there doesn't seem to be as much interest in slow, steady, patient pursuit of the way of Jesus Christ. And that's so richly needed. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. To run this marathon takes resolve not to quit. The best way I can think to illustrate this spirit that the writer is calling us to is a video clip that we're going to watch in just a second. This young woman's name is Heather Dornadin, and it was the 2008 Big Ten Championships in track. She represents the University of Minnesota, and she's racing in front of her hometown fans. And she takes a faceplant. It's a 600-meter race and just one lap to go. And you'd think that she would quit. But she gets up to run the most important lap of her life and watch what happens. Let's play that video.
Four, five, four, five, two,
She won that race. Now look, no one would have blamed her. Hey, you fell down. It's okay that you didn't finish. But that was not the spirit that she had. She got up and she ran. See, when we fall, it takes a lot of guts and determination to get back up and to run. And maybe you know someone who's dropped out of the race, who fell and they gave up. Maybe someone in your family. Maybe someone that you led to Christ fell out of the race. We've all been weary, and continuing in the race takes something more. See, where you place your focus plays a vital role in where you go. And that's what the writer tells us here, this next part. Focus on Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay down the weight and the sin which so easily clings to us and entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the writer knows that we can listen to what the witnesses say, but the most important witness is the one who has went before us, won the race, and has sat down to say, you can do this. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example. He is the author of our faith, the leader, the pioneer who opens the way to God, and he enables us to follow in his footsteps. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. From start to finish, he has fulfilled God's promises for all who believe. I have a friend who, he went on his vacation. He decided to go cave diving, spelunking, I guess is the word. And he talked about going deep into this cave, and his guide told, they came into this huge crater, and you couldn't see anything, it was black. It was just a black abyss. And he told them, there's an underground lake down there. It's safe. It's about a 20-foot drop, but there's water down there. It's safe. Jump in. My friend said, he looked at him, he goes, nope. And the guide said, no, it's really safe. It's 20 foot down. The water's about 10 foot deep. You'll be fine. And he said, I'm not doing that. And so the guide said, I tell you what, I'll jump first. So the guide jumped. And he said, my friend said, I listened to wait for, you know, the cartoons. Splat. And it wasn't that. He said he jumped, and then he heard the splash. And the guide turned on his headlamp from the bottom and said, hey, it's safe. You can trust the jump. Jesus, as the author and the perfecter of our faith, he ran that race, and he was faithful. See, Jesus doesn't just tell us what faith is, he shows us. He didn't try to become the source of his own security, but he trusted God even unto death. That word fixing is a Greek verb that means to put your eyes on one thing and turn away from everything else. Paul illustrates this in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is what we just read. But Philippians says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. It's this idea of blinders put on, like horses put blinders on so they don't get distracted. When my kids were a few years younger, every time we would get new shoes, I don't know if you noticed this with your kids, but they would put them on and then they have to run, and they like to watch their feet when they run. And I don't know if they're trying to see their shoes in action or if they're just trying to they like to watch their feet running and see how fast they're going, but they like to watch their feet run when they got new shoes. And every time, I'm telling you, almost every time you could wait for it, they were going to get tripped up and they were going to fall. Every time, because they were too busy watching their own feet. When we focus on our feet rather than on the goal, we have a tendency to drift off course. We have a tendency to become more concerned with what type of shoes we're wearing than how we find our steps rather than focusing on where we're going. There are many statistics out there that show the decline in American churches. We can see attendance is dropping all over the United States. And in the past 10 years, the millennial generation is leaving in droves. And there are a number of reasons that have been given, but I'm going to sum it all up for you right now. We have become too focused on our shoes and not enough on the goal. We've become so focused on how we operate rather than what we're supposed to be doing. We focus on politics in church, and I'm not meaning political, but church politics, rather than seeking and saving the lost. When we focus on Jesus, He guides our paths. When we focus on Jesus, we aren't comparing ourselves to other runners. When we focus on Jesus, our worries and our struggles tend to get swallowed up by His everlasting goodness and His grace and His peace. And no longer are we worried about our place in the race or our pace in the race or the difficulty of the terrain. Rather, we are transformed and renewed to keep running. That's what Jesus does, to endure. The Christian life is a marathon lined with all kinds of obstacles and distractions. Disappointment, struggles, illness, and all sorts of hardships can weigh us down, weaken our endurance, and ultimately can cause us to quit. But when we set our eyes on Jesus, instead of our own circumstances, He renews our strength to follow Him with joy. Jesus invites us to lay the weight of our sin, the weight of the burdens that we are carrying down, and to run with freedom. And when we focus on Him, we're reminding that Jesus not only runs the race with us, but He's already won that race. And because of this, we can trust Jesus as supreme. So we want to give you a chance to do what we've talked about. This faith that we've talked about today. Most of us think of faith as a mental assent, as just agreeing with a decision. But here's something I believe mentally. That's what we think. But what we see in Scripture, of course, is what's demonstrated clearly in Hebrews, is that faith has a story with it. Faith gets put into practice. Faith has an action. I do these things because I have faith. So what's this all about? As we wrap up, if you want to talk to somebody about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what that means, they're going to be, our elders are going to be around the room. And we want to talk to you about that. Or maybe you're ready to make this part of this church family your home. Look, there's a reason why this passage and all throughout Hebrews doesn't talk about you. It doesn't say, let you run this race. It says, let us. Some of you tried to do this thing on your own for a long time, and it's not really worked out for you. It's because you're not meant to do it alone. We need each other. We need each other on this journey. And we'd love to have you run this race with us in our church, in our family. And if you want to talk to somebody about that, our elders are going to be here in the front and in the back as we stand and as we sing. Come.